Father, there's so much of what you did that we still do not fathom. But we are thankful. Father, we are thankful for sending Jesus into this world, the light and light of the life and light of men. Thank you. Father, as we spend a couple moments looking at your word tonight, I pray that you'd open our eyes, that you'd minister to each one of us where we're at, that we could walk out of here, Father, with a joy that comes from knowing the truth of what you have done for us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Guys, I began a series last week, last Saturday, that I kind of want to continue this evening. And don't worry, if you weren't here last week, it's not going to be a problem. But there are three words that we hear with great regularity at Christmas time. We hear songs about them. We've just sung songs about them. We see them in movies, people talking about them. Probably every Christmas card you've got this Christmas season probably has a word or two of these three. And as a matter of fact, a few weeks ago, as I mentioned last weekend, as Deb and I were out Christmas shopping, I saw all three of them on Christmas wrapping paper. And those three words are hope and joy and peace. And last Saturday, we talked about hope. And the reason I want to talk about these guys is because we understand these three words solely because of what Jesus Christ did. As human beings on this earth, we would have little understanding of what hope or joy or peace was, truly, if it wasn't for Jesus Christ. And so this evening, I kind of want us to set our hearts on that second word, and that is joy. What is Christmas joy? I mean, even the cartoon Christmas movies I've seen this year talk about joy, you know? And so what is genuine Christmas joy? Personally, I think that is an incredibly appropriate subject for Christmas Eve, because it was the subject of the very first Christmas as well. And so tonight I want you to kind of meditate with me, kind of let your mind go back there to that place, to that announcement by an angel to shepherds in Bethlehem from Luke chapter 2. If you have your Bibles, you're more than welcome to turn there. If not, that's fine too. You know, you're more welcome to just relax and kind of, you know, imagine the events that were taking place. And one of the things that helps me do that sometimes, I don't know if it's good, if it helps you guys or not, but every once in a while, there are certain Christmas movies that really drive home the point of what Christmas is about. Now, I will be honest with you, the vast majority of them do not. You know, they might feel good and warm and fuzzy, and we might enjoy them and laugh and all that kind of stuff. But you know, there's a few that really do. And for me, one of those is a movie called The Nativity. I don't know how many of you, have you guys seen that movie before? Our family watches it every single year. It's absolutely fantastic. And in the movie, I really appreciated the attempt that they made to kind of take us back in our imagination to that night when those shepherds were in that field, watching their sheep. When in the darkness of the night, all of a sudden an angel appears, breaking the darkness to some shepherds who absolutely were not counting on that happening that night. Right? They didn't think, well, hey, maybe there's something interesting going to go on this evening. No, they just, same old, same old. It was just you and me going to our jobs, right? That's what they were doing. And that's where they were. And this angel appears. And quite frankly, it scared the living daylights out of them. That's my translation of it, actually. But that is what happened. I mean, right in front of them was this sudden appearance in blinding light of this supernatural, powerful being. Now, I'm pretty certain that this very poor, because most shepherds were very poor, this poor ragtag bunch of shepherds had absolutely no expectation that night of encountering anything, you know, more powerful than I don't know, an unruly sheep. I don't know if there are unruly sheep, but that's probably the extent of what they were probably expecting. And then here's this angel suddenly appearing out of the darkness of the night. And the Scriptures tell us that all around him was shining the absolutely pure, blinding light of the glory of the Lord. Can you imagine that? Can you at least picture that event in your mind? Of course, the result is not really all that surprising to us. You know, I mean, I like how the King James puts it in verse 9 of Luke chapter 2. It says, they were sore afraid. You ever been sore afraid? So afraid it hurt? You know, that. I mean, that's what these guys were scared. Of course, then the very well-known, amazing words of verses 10 and 11 follow. Listen to them again, would you? But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Guys, that is how the birth of God's long-awaited Savior, Redeemer, was introduced into a darkened and weary and exhausted world. See, history tells us that despite how maybe nice and clean and happy everything looks in our nativity scenes, that world was a really, really rough place at that time. That world that Jesus was born into was really dark. It was absolutely, history tells us, a time of widespread despair and anxiety. Men were fainting from fear, as one of the prophets put it. The nations of the world were warring against one another. And what stands out to me most here in this text is that the human emotion that was very first encountered as they saw this angel was fear. They were afraid. Guys, men were afraid in those days. They were afraid of a lot of things. King Herod was on the throne. I don't know if you know much about King Herod. This was not a nice man. He was evil. I mean, he basically put to death whoever he didn't like, whoever didn't agree with him. He put to death his own family members who didn't agree with him. And on top of that, there were the Romans. You had legions of soldiers basically marching up and down across the face of the earth, holding everything and every person in bondage. Wars breaking out with incredible frequency. The economy wildly uncertain. In short, people were afraid. And what's interesting to me about that is the fact that we can pretty easily put ourselves in that sort of situation, can't we? Does that world sound all that different than ours? I mean, I know we've got things pretty great in our country, no doubt. But when you look at the world, when you watch the news, when you even look across our nation, there's plenty to be afraid of, isn't there? I was watching the news just a few weeks ago, and they were talking about how senior citizens in some cities were basically afraid to go out of their homes anymore. They had, you know, bought homes in areas that, you know, when they bought them many years ago, they were nice areas, and of course the area changed around them and it became crime ridden, and now they basically feel like they have to lock themselves in their homes because they're afraid of going out the door and being mugged or robbed or worse. Nowadays you have policemen, I know it's happening in California, it happens in Miami, I know it's happening in New York City. They have policemen that are riding the buses and the subways and all of these things, just so people have some semblance of safety. It always amazes me that we think we've made any progress at all in 2,000 years. Not a lot's really changed. We've got war, right? Terrorism, genocide going on in our own world today. There's genocide going on. Crimes of all sort, kidnapping, slavery, persecution. Nations and governments, kings and presidents. Whole worldwide economies basically in upheaval, in disarray. Not to mention all of the lovely droughts and famines and pestilence and plagues and earthquakes and wildfires. Are you sufficiently depressed? Not really my aim tonight, but guys, I want you to remember what the very first words of the angel to those shepherds was. Do not be afraid. I don't think there is any greater news that can be given than what they had in that announcement. Do not be afraid. It came to them, as the angel went on to say, because of a specific reason. A Savior had come, right? A Savior had been born in Bethlehem. Savior is a word we hear a lot as Christians. You know what the word means, right? To rescue somebody. One who rescues. One who delivers. One who saves. That's what a Savior is. And because of the presence of a Savior, they had no reason to be afraid. You know, very frequently we draw a parallel between, you know, the coming of Jesus as a baby in Bethlehem and the coming of Jesus into our own hearts. And I think that's a fair parallel. I mean, even our Christmas carols do the same thing. This is the third verse of O Little Town of Bethlehem. It says, how silently the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of His heaven. No ear may hear His coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive Him still, the dear Christ enters in. And every Christmas, guys, we remind each other that it's not enough that Christ was born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. That's why I'm glad that Tim and Jen included a couple of the songs they did, because the end of the story was not the manger. If that was the end of the story, woe is us. Jesus went on to complete the salvation for which He was born. What really counts here, guys, is whether Jesus is born in your heart. That's what's important. Your Bethlehem is when Jesus Christ came to you and was born in your heart. And it is that remarkable parallel that's the good news, you see, of Christianity today. That Jesus can be born in us, just as certainly as He was born in Bethlehem. So, to us, every bit as much as it was to those shepherds, that angel stands up and he makes the same announcement. Do not be afraid, for today, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Now, I don't know if you guys are aware of this or not, but the words "do not be afraid" or "fear not" appear in the Bible exactly 365 times. I find that apropos personally. We probably all should, because I suspect in one way, shape, or form we experience fear almost every single day. Have you ever wondered, though, why we're not to fear? I mean, I love this announcement, but why? It's not because all of the scary, bad things in the world have gone away or even lessened. The reason, as the angel made clear, is because a Savior is born. That's why. a deliverer, a rescuer, one who is willing and powerful enough to free us from any threat, any danger, in any situation. That is why the shepherds were told not to be afraid. See, it didn't really make any difference at that point what Herod could do. It didn't make any difference what the Romans could do, or what clever, manipulative minds of men could set their heart on or try to accomplish. There was a deliverer. There was a Savior. Not very far away. As a matter of fact, He was right there. They didn't have to wait anymore. A Redeemer had come who was going to change the situation, to use it for His glory, and to bring them through. Guys, that's why the announcement of the angel was, don't be afraid. You know, several months ago, I saw on History Channel. Do you guys like documentaries on History Channel? Some of you probably rolling your eyes. I love them. But I saw this one, and it was a documentary. It was entitled Victory at Entebbe. Now, for some of us in this room, we are probably old enough to just hear the word Entebbe, and we are taken back to some pretty horrible events that took place in July of 1976. It was a time when Palestinian terrorists had hijacked an airplane, had nearly 250 people on board. And they diverted the plane to an airport in Uganda. That's the Entebbe airport. And proceeded to separate the hostages. All the Jews in one place and everybody else in another. They got them all off of the plane, got them into a little used part of the airport. And I think it was about a day later, they let everyone but the Jews go. And basically, they were holding them ransom for the release of Palestinian terrorists. And so they held these Jews, men, women, children, at gunpoint for 8 days until they were rescued in amazing fashion as the Israeli military basically took over the airport and freed all of the hostages. And what was amazing is that a lot of it was caught on camera. Do you guys remember, anybody old enough to remember the pictures of that day and seeing it on the news at night? Our TVs were flooded with that, of these, you know, 100 hostages huddled in this airport, scared out of their minds. And we would see them from time to time, because there were cameras inside the airport. You'd see them huddled and sobbing, and some of them were going hysterical. And I mean, they were just, you know, well, they were afraid, just as you or I probably would be. But then came this moment of victory, this moment when, without them expecting it whatsoever, without any realization of what was about to happen, the rescuers were there. And those who had conquered them were gone. And it's amazing when you watch it on film, when you see the actual footage. Here they are, scared to death, sobbing, crying. And all of a sudden you notice that there's no terrorists. There's none of those guys with guns in the picture frame. You don't see them. And all of a sudden you hear shots fired. And of course, they're looking around. They're even more terrified at this point. And then you see the Israeli military come into view on the television screens. What do you think happened? You may not even be old enough to remember it. I bet you can guess what happened. You saw the most amazing transformation in human beings that you could possibly see. They went from abject terror to jumping up and down, shouting and laughing and hugging these guys with guns that had come to save them. It was an amazing transformation. This wild, exuberant, unrestrained joy as they jumped up and down and laughed and cried. Now guys, why did the hostages respond that way? when those Israeli commandos showed up? Yeah. Because that is what a heart feels like when it's saved. That's what a heart feels like when the danger that has surrounded it is removed, when they're set free. Joy is the result. And I think this pictures to us what the presence of Jesus Christ in our own lives ought to bring us. The absence of fear and the presence of joy. Would you agree with that? That should be true. Guys, that's what it's all about. And it's not intended to be this once-for-all experience where, you know, oh, I remember the day I got saved, and man, the joy, I was free, thank you, Jesus. And now you never feel joy again? No. It's supposed to be every day of our lives. He intended it to be an ongoing thing. Now, we don't face dangerous and frightening situations just once, right? We face them all the time. Every day. Anything that strikes terror into our heart, anything that grips us with fear, anything that we're anxious about, anything you're worrying about, anything that seems to threaten us or threaten our loved ones, are these not all moments of danger? They are. And that moment, for that moment, we have a Savior. We have a Deliverer, guys. And so the continuing word of God to us who have such a Deliverer is, do not be afraid. That's why the chief mark of a Christian, guys, ought to be the absence of fear and the presence of joy. You know, my favorite author, A.W. Tozer, he once said that the description of a Christian is a person who is completely fearless, completely joyful, and constantly in trouble. I like that definition. I like it. I mean, it's kind of pithy and all, but I like it because it's pretty much the same thing that the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 8. He said this: can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean He no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? As the Scriptures say, for your sake we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. No. Despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all of creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed to us in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, I don't know about you guys, but that sounds like a reason to be joyful. That sounds to me like somebody just busted into our own personal airports where we were being held hostage and set us free. And this isn't to be a once-for-all experience. This joy is to be continuous, day by day. It's the presence of joy and the absence of fear that this world can never fully understand. That's why I said, you know, those three words that I've been talking about, the world doesn't understand them outside of a Christmas card. Because they don't know that Deliverer, they don't know that Savior. So if you are a Christian here tonight, then I hope that this is true about you. This should be the mark of your life. Not because everything in your life just is swell. Boy, isn't life grand. No. Because sometimes it isn't. But because you have a Savior. Amen? You have a Savior who has rescued you. And thus, you have no reason to be afraid. That same sense of being free, of being delivered, is because our Deliverer is here. And as we look to Him, as we focus on Him, not as we hunt for the feeling, not as we try to work up joy. You ever tried to do that? It doesn't work very good. You can fake the smile, but pretty much that's about as good as we got when we're faking it. That's not what we're talking about here. But as we concentrate on the Savior, which is what the angels told the shepherds to do, as we remind ourselves of who He is and what He has done and what He can do, then we will discover again that same wonderful truth that the shepherds did that very first Christmas. We don't have to be afraid. We have nothing to fear. And as a result of that, there will break out in our hearts and on our faces and in our body language a sense of continuing joy unlike any that this world knows, any that this world can offer. So in answer to our question, what is Christmas joy? It is found in the promise of an angel speaking to some shepherds who were frightened out of their minds in the middle of a dark night in a very dark world. Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all people. Guys, that is what Christmas has to mean to us. That's what it's about. That's what Christmas joy really is. It's not just a word on some, you know, Christmas cards or some wrapping paper or in Christmas carols that we sing, you know, once or twice a year. And all the days of the year that lie ahead are to be met by the fact that we have in our midst and in our hearts, if we have come to know Him, a Rescuer. Someone who can save us, deliver us, redeem us. It is that knowledge that gives us peace and puts joy in our hearts and joy on our faces. But guys, as that joy floods your life, you know what is probably going to be one of the first things you realize? You're going to realize that you know a lot of people that have no idea about this joy. Do you think that's something we should keep to ourselves? If you had this kind of good news that produced this kind of joy, that removes this kind of fear, don't you think we might want to share that with somebody? We all know people who they don't know this kind of joy that we're talking about, because this only comes through a relationship with Jesus Christ. And if there is anybody here this evening who has never experienced the kind of joy that we're talking about here tonight, that the angels were talking about in Scripture, who've never received the gift of forgiveness, who've never received that salvation through Jesus Christ, if you've never bowed your knee in surrender to Jesus, who died on the cross as we were singing, and rose again to new life so that your sins might be forgiven, so that you might be rescued, so that you might be delivered. If you have never done that, guess what? You can. All you have to do is come to Him. Confess Him as your Savior and as your Lord and follow Him. That's what Scriptures say. We don't have to clean ourselves up. You notice those hostages in the airport weren't sitting there making sure they looked wonderful for when their rescuers arrived. Didn't want the military to see them with their hair out of place. Of course not. And neither do we. Jesus simply says, come. Believe in me. And I will set you free. So that you do not have to be afraid. And the great thing is, you can do that tonight. You can do that right here. God, in His love and in His kindness, wants to give you that opportunity to accept Him tonight. And if you are willing to take that opportunity, I just want you to pray these words to Jesus. Not to me, not to anybody else. To Him tonight. Jesus, I accept You as the greatest Christmas gift ever given. Forgive me of my sin. Forgive me of my sinfulness. I accept Your sacrifice, Your death on the cross in my place. And I pledge to follow You all the days of my life. Amen. And guys, it is just that message of Christmas joy and Christmas salvation that we have been called to share. And that's why we always end our Christmas Eve services the same way. Jen and Tim want to come on back. I know oftentimes the thought process is that a candlelight service is for the ambiance. It's not. A lot of times the little kids think that candlelight services is just so they get to handle fire in very old chapels that can easily burn down. But no, the reason we do this, guys, each and every Christmas Eve is to symbolize the greatest gift that was ever given. Jesus Christ, who came into this world, as Tim sang, the light and life of men. And He brought light into our lives. And now we have been called, not even called, we have been given the privilege of sharing that joy with others. And that really is what a candlelight service is about. As I come down here and I light my candle at this altar, I'm going to light the candles of George and my dad as they come forward, and they're going to go down and they're going to light the candles of each person on the end of each row. And then I would ask you to then turn and light the candle of the person next to you. Again, not to be cute, not to be kitschy. It's an illustration. It's an illustration of the light of Jesus Christ and the joy that it brings, spreading from person to person to person throughout this room tonight.
Glory stream from heaven.
Father, thank you for joy. Thank you for the blessing and the gift that you have given us that we celebrate at Christmas. And Father, my heart right now is so excited. I thank you for what you've done for me, just personally. Thank you for the joy that you've given me. Lord, I thank you that that is for everyone in this room. And Father, as we continue to celebrate Christmas together, tonight as we have dinner together, tomorrow as we gather family and friends to celebrate, Father, may we not lose the understanding that it was about joy. You wanted to remove our fear, set us free from sin, and give us joy and peace and hope. And we thank you for that. Thank you, Jesus, for your obedience to the Father's plan and your willingness to lay aside your glory in heaven, to come to this earth, to take on human flesh and be born as a baby, so that you might live a sinless life as one of us, yet we could never live a sinless life. So that you might die on a cruel cross, not for anything you have ever done, but for every one of our sins. And thank you for rising from the dead and conquering sin and death. And thank you that you are coming again. Father, tonight, as your children, we rejoice. We ask this in your Son's name. Amen. Well, guys, Merry Christmas to you. We have, if you are able, we would love to have you stay. We have all sorts of food upstairs in the fellowship hall. Even if you didn't know about this, you are more than welcome, and there is always more than enough food. And so I just encourage you to head on upstairs to the fellowship hall and enjoy one another's company. Merry Christmas.